Genesis 6:14 reads like this. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. This account of Noah and the things that go on with Noah's life and the flood are a familiar account probably to everybody. Even those outside of the church know about Noah's ark, and there's children's toys made, there's nursery decorations made around this account of Noah. I know even the youngest here are familiar with Noah. I know Rachel has taught it many times in her Sunday school classes and used flannel graphs and the like to teach lessons of Noah, his life, and his faith. And this account is full of truths and various lessons that can be drawn from it. And a few of those we'll touch on today. And before we get back to our opening text here in a moment, we're going to look at some other things first. But really, the premise of today's lesson is looking at this account and the picture of salvation that we see within Noah's account, within the ark. And it's interesting, always interesting, I don't know if that's the right word, how the Lord works, how the Spirit moves through the songs that we sing, whether it's the special or the songs that we've seen in our opening part of service. There's been a lot of songs about redemption, salvation, the love of Jesus, which we will all see today typified in that picture of the ark. But before we get there, let's just back up a little bit and understand the context of the time that Noah was living in, the reason that Noah was instructed to build this ark in the first place. Let's just back up a few verses to verse 5 in the same chapter. It says, in Genesis 6:5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually." Things were bad. Things were very bad in the time that Noah lived in. Men were desperately wicked. Their minds stayed on sin. They had forgotten, rejected, and turned away from the Almighty God. We can think of the times that we are living in today. We see evil men and imposters growing worse and worse. We see the warnings of that throughout the New Testament. We see division in our country. We see division in the world that we live in. Again, I'm an old person, but not that old. And in my lifetime, these are probably the worst times that I've seen as far as how man treats one another. We can look around the world. We can look around our life. We can look throughout Christendom and see corruption everywhere. The times are bad. I won't say they were as bad as Noah's time because I didn't live in Noah's time. And the words that the Lord chooses to reveal about that time are pretty harsh. They are pretty wicked. They are pretty heavy. Yet despite this, despite the time that Noah lived in, a judgment coming that was literally going to wipe out all of mankind, despite the time that we are living in today, knowing the time we are living in today is leading up to the Lord's return. Despite this, Noah lived a life of faith. He lived a faithful life. There was no excuse for Noah. He couldn't make an excuse. Well, I have no choice. Everyone. The world is desperately wicked, as we just read. Everybody's doing it. Things have changed. Times have changed. I just have to live this way, acquiesce to the world standard. He didn't. He walked with the Lord. Noah found favor with the Almighty God because he walked with him. He walked with him. He walked with him. What evidence we have of a man's faith. We can go on to chapter 6, verses 9 through 12 now, and just see what Noah's testimony was. In Genesis 6, 9, we read, "This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." We see this term violence here. It means unjust gain, cruelty, damage, false, injustice, oppressor, unrighteousness, or simply wrong. We live in times where all those things are true today. But despite the condition of man, the violence of man, the rebellion towards their creator, God looked and found a man after his own heart, a man who was walking with him. Noah's testimony was that he was perfect and the thought there was to be wholesome, upright, without blemish, or walking with integrity. Again, because he walked with God, he yielded his life to God. Thus he found favor. And thus God's character continued to show forth grace, provision, and a path of redemption that would come in this ark that he commanded Noah to build. And we won't spend much time looking at this ark itself or the dimensions thereof or all that it was to contain, but we want to understand what the ark typifies for us today. And as our lesson continues on, we will see how it kept Noah safe and really what it shows us today. Let's turn to 1 Peter in chapter 3 and see, again, a reflection back on what Noah went through from Peter. In 1 Peter 3, second half of verse 20, we pick up and it says, "When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through the water. There's also an antitype which now saves us today, baptism, not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Again, we see that ark picturing salvation, security, rest. What it did for Noah, his family, those eight souls that were saved through the ark, the Lord does for us today through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Again, not removing physically through water the filth of this flesh, but turning us and revealing to us a new life, a new creation, a new birth in his Son. We are living in a time today where man and the world is full of sin, as it has been throughout eternity. Sin returns soon to the earth, even after the flood. Man is born into sin, plunged there by the disobedience of Adam. Therefore, as one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. We know that because of this fall of man, we are all born into this sinful flesh that we occupy. Yet, as it was in the days of Noah, God was long-suffering. He desired Noah and his family to be saved. There was a testimony put before all mankind of salvation. God is long-suffering today, desiring that all be saved, not willing that any should perish. God had Noah built an ark to save his family, to be a testimony of that salvation that was to come to whosoever would believe. Certainly could have entered that ark with Noah, but we know that the world was corrupt and full of evil and rejected. To show the ark was the way of life, a new life, a way of salvation, Noah was the preacher of truth, and those who came aboard found life. In our time today, we see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He alone saves us from destruction, from sin, provides safe passage through the storms of this life. All may come and find shelter, safety, and redemption in Christ. And that leads us back now to our opening text in Genesis 6:14. God speaks to Noah and gives him the instruction, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch." God, though sorrowful with the condition of man, sees Noah and shows forth a plan of redemption that we see through all of Scripture. Before God gives him any specifics on the building of this ark, he gives one instruction here and emphasizes the need for it. He says, "Make sure you cover the inside and the outside with pitch." Cover it with pitch or bitumen, asphalt, tar, as we might think of it today. Properly, it means to cover. It's used for a coating. It speaks of a plant, which we will get to later, that's used for dyeing and covering things. However, when you look at this word a little bit more, you see that it is most often translated as ransom. Figuratively, a redemption price, the satisfaction of something, the sum of a money, the price of a life. This pitch pictures for us the ransom that was paid for us, that ransom that covered us inside and out and delivered us into everlasting life through the blood of Christ. So let's turn to Exodus now. We'll just see a use of this word so we understand it in a different context besides what we see here as pitch. Turn with me to Exodus 21, and we'll see an example of this ransom that had to be paid. In Exodus 21, in verse 29, it says, "But if an ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past, and it had been made known to its owner, and he had not kept it confined so that it killed a man or a woman, The ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall also be put to death. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life, whatever is imposed on him. And if we read that last verse there in the King James Version, it says, if there be laid upon him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life, whosoever it is laid upon him. Whatsoever is laid upon him. So we see here this word, it was showed. There was a penalty, there was a price, a sum of money placed on this man's life who owned this animal that was dangerous. And a ransom could be paid to redeem that man's life. Again, when we think about in today's term ransom, that's not a term that's unfamiliar to us. In the workplace, Dan, Joel, the IT folks here could probably tell us a lot about ransomware and the dangers of it. And typically what's done with that is to take something and hold it ransom, usually data, again, and you pay to get that data back. And I won't get into all that because you usually don't get the data back is what my IT folks tell me. So they tell me don't click on any emails and things like that to keep everything safe, to not get ransomed. But a much more graphic and probably relevant picture to what we're talking about today is the price of a life. When a kid is taken, a hostage is taken, and someone calls and demands a ransom to have them returned. That's typically what we associate with that term, ransom. There's a price that must be paid to cover the life, to release the life. Now, as we look back, we see that Noah is getting these plans from God. It's to cover with pitch. It's to seal up that boat that's being built so that it will be airtight, watertight, have all the abilities to weather the storm. There was no effort of man that could save him. This was divine instruction given from God to Noah. Man's best effort could not save themselves then, nor can they now. The covering would make the journey secure and complete and bring the redemption to Noah and his family. Again, we can go back to Genesis 7:16 and we read the final piece of this. When they've covered the ark inside and outside with pitch, they enter in and the Lord shuts the door. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Again, the shutting in was not something left to Noah to complete. It was a work finished by God. It has always been his work alone, his ability, his abundance to pay the price. We are covered and shut in by the Lord. In the midst of this world, the storms that rage and swirl around us, we are covered thoroughly, completely by his blood. The ransom paid, our redemption secured. Again, we can look way back early in Genesis and see this first pictured in God providing skins to cover Adam and Eve. We see a price paid for their sin, for their redemption. We see it pictured again in Exodus. We can turn over and read a familiar account in Exodus chapter 12, where we see the children of Israel being delivered as the Lord passes over them when he sees the blood. In Exodus 12:12, we read here, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Again, the blood was shed, applied to their homes, and they were passed over. Their lives were spared because of the Lord, because of the picture of that sacrifice, the Lamb of God that paid the price for our flesh. Again, no justification in and of ourselves by our flesh and by our actions. A sacrifice was required. Noah walked with God. We see his testimony of being perfect and blameless, yet even he still needed to be covered. Even he needed to be shut in. Noah was a partaker of the divine nature, obedient what God called him to, and blessed because he allowed God to work in and through him. That is the same that is offered for us today, to be partakers of the divine nature, to allow God to work in and through us. God saw the heart who was willing to believe, to obey, to walk, and thus he saved Noah and his family. He continues to show this throughout time. As you go on throughout Scripture, you see the scarlet thread woven throughout Scripture of God's redemption. understanding that there was no redemption outside the shedding of blood. In Hebrews, we read, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Yet even these examples that were pictured all throughout Scripture, we understand, were still insufficient. There was still a greater need to cover the sins once for all, as we just sang about. In Hebrews 10:4, it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." We understand there was something more, a final ransom yet to be paid, and that came in the form of God's only begotten Son, the Lamb of God who takes away all the sin of the world. He paid the debt of sin, and by it he welcomes us into his everlasting arms. By his sacrifice, by his blood, again, things that aren't the blood of bulls and goats. But as we read in 1 Peter 1:18, we can turn there for a moment and understand what we were redeemed by. Excuse me. In 1 Peter 1:18, we read, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." It was his blood alone that could redeem, to pay the ransom, to secure atonement to cover us. And thus, he was sentenced to death, to die, to be raised to life, that we might live with him. Therefore, now we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Our part is simply to walk as Noah walked. In Hebrews 11:7, we see how Noah's testimony was, how he was reflected upon in this 11th chapter of Hebrews that's so often referred to, the faithful believers, the hall of fame of faith, or whatever you may want to call it. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, we see the testimony of Noah. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, by his reverence of God, God caused him to move." And the thought there is to walk, to move circumspectly. Noah had to believe what God was telling him. There was going to be a flood, something that Noah had never seen or experienced before. Build a boat. I don't know if Noah had built a boat before or not. But there was this instruction given to Noah, do this thing that just doesn't seem to make sense. And Noah simply moved with fear, obeyed, and did. For us today, we can do the same. We can move. We can live. We can do the things that the Lord calls us to live before this world, the building of an ark in our own lives, as it may be, that we can serve those around us to be a testimony of light. Again, once for all, O sinner, believe it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Again, we see the sinner receiving for salvation. We see the brother receiving for growth and maturity in our walk with him. In Mark 10:45, we read, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Again, time fails us today to really try to comprehend of all that he gave up, all that he left in his glory above to come and give his life for a worm such as I. He was willing to serve, willing to be used of his Father. So too can we be willing to be used of our Father, of our Lord, to do, to go, to say whatever he wants us to say, to be living reminders of the sweetness of this great sacrifice which was given on our behalf. And I hope that you see a sweetness in the sacrifice of Jesus. Again, we talk about the blood of the Lamb, and blood just in and of itself is not something that's typically thought of as sweet or pleasant. But when we understand what it brings us in the blood and the sacrifice of Christ, there is a sweetness to it. Let's turn to Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, in the first chapter here, and we see, again, a sweetness that comes from the sacrifice of our Lord. In Song of Songs, in the first chapter, the Shulamite is speaking here, beginning in verse 12, and says, "While the king is at the table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, that lies all night between my breast. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi." The word henna here, the henna blooms here, the word there is from the same root word as our opening text, pitch, to cover. It was a flowering shrub that has been cultivated for fragrance or for dyes. And again, dyes can cover up colors. Fragrance can cover up odors. The sweetness of the death of the lamb, though carried out in such a horrific manner, brought about an aroma of life to us. Paul tells the Corinthians, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Again, spikenard mentioned here. Again, an aromatic oil. We think about Mary anointing Jesus' feet, wiping with her hair his feet in this spikenard oil. And we read that the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Jesus later on says, "This was kept for my burial in preparation." His death was necessary for us to live and to be covered. Again, an aroma of life to us as we understand all that he did, all that he sacrificed, all that he paid for you and me. Not just the saving of our souls from the flood as it was in Noah's times, or the storms of life as we may see it today, but it's day in and day out as we go on with the Lord. We can go back to Genesis, and again, as the flood waters have receded now, Noah sends out a dove, and we see here that the dove finds no resting place, as it says here in Genesis 8. In verse 9, it says, "The dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark with him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself." This world is not our home. Jesus told his disciples, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he shall be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Again, in this life, there is no resting place. There is no permanent home for us. We return to the Lord. We find shelter in the cleft of the rock, in our refuge in the Lord. We can find strength in him. Until that day comes, his arm is extended. He's always willing to cover us in his almighty arms. Let's turn to Isaiah 43, and we see again a picture here of the Lord's redemption. Again, specifically speaking to Israel here, but we can take an application for us today because he too is our Redeemer, just as he is the Redeemer of Israel. In Isaiah 43, we'll read verses 1 through 3. It says, "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. For I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for in your place." Again, speaking of Israel, we see an application. Jesus explains to his own disciples how he is the Redeemer, how he will give his life for them. He speaks of the death and resurrection in their presence and his teaching to them. We are the Lord's. We are called brothers, family, heirs, joint heirs, should we suffer with him. As we see here, the trials of the life are real. They're not new to man. Just as they were when Isaiah wrote this, they are to us today. The rivers still overflow. The fire still burns. Flames still scorch. All those things still happen today. In our lives, we face trials. These bodies, corruptible and mortal, fail and break down. Yet the Lord never does. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We all face trials today. Yes, in different ways, in varying degrees, but all common to man. And the captain of our salvation was made perfect in this. We go on with him. We recognize that, as Paul recognized, life is full of trouble. But in these troubles, we can see the Lord. We can be drawn to him, that outstretched arm that pulls us close when the storm rages on. Paul understood and went through some pretty severe trials, but he said that, "I am cast down, but not destroyed." We see that in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, Paul speaks of this treasure that we have in earthen vessels, this treasure that's preserved by the Lord despite the trials that we go through. In 2 Corinthians 4, 7, it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We have this treasure within. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hard-pressed. Again, has anybody here been hard-pressed of late? We had a lot of prayer requests this morning of trials that are weighty. At times that feel like they are crushing us. Perplexed, burdened. But as Paul says here, not in despair. Why? How can we go through these things and not despair? Because we know we have been covered. We know we have been redeemed. We know where our eternity and our life rest with Him. The ransom has been paid, covered by the Almighty God. We have peace, and we have the ability to rest in our Lord, who keeps His arm outstretched, His arms open for us. Though we be persecuted, misunderstood, maybe even not very well liked by some, but we are not destroyed, always carrying about the life and the dying of Jesus in our bodies, to be that aroma, to be that testimony, to be a display of life among those we live and work with. In 1 Timothy 2, we understand God's desire is for all men to come to know Him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read verses 3 through 6. For this is good and acceptable, in 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. God's desire is for all men to be saved. Again, from the beginning of time, from the preserving of Noah and his family, for the instructions He gave in building this ark. It is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior. Again, as we read earlier, who is long-suffering, we often pray, Lord, come quickly, and that should be something we pray. But we understand that each day He doesn't come is a day that He has made. We can rejoice and be glad in it. I could ask some of you, how many of you would be glad if the Lord would have come 30 years ago? Some of you that were alive 30 years ago likely would have raised your hand. I was alive 30 years ago, and I would not have raised my hand. Because if He had come 30 years ago, I wouldn't be standing here today. I didn't know Him 30 years ago. I rejoice in the Lord's long suffering. I rejoice that He doesn't always answer my prayer, that I want Him to come tomorrow so that we can go home, because it's a day that somebody else may come to know Him. It's a day that those who are not walking with Him, who know Him, may be able to turn their lives and go on to a fullness, to a maturity with Him. Again, this is a day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, making ready for that day when He does come. I look forward to it, and I pray, I hope like you pray, even so, Lord Jesus, come. That is my desire, but until He does, Lord, strengthen me day by day to go in and out, to find pasture, to do Your will, to surrender my life to You, to walk as Noah walked in a society, in a world that was so corrupt. Prepare me for that day, as we read later on in Genesis, when the dove went out and never returned again. It flew away. One day we too will fly away into the everlasting arms of our Lord, very physically, very presently before Him for eternity. In Psalm 49:15, it says, but my God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for He will receive me. How great is our hope! And it's not just a hope, so it's not a pie in the sky. It's not just an old preacher thing. The Lord is coming. We're going to be with Him someday. Our hope is sure. We will fly away and be received into glory. I hope this fills your heart with joy. I pray that it stirs you anew today to reflect on the covering that the Lord has brought to us, the atonement that He has made, the ransom He has paid, to understand the love of God, that He made a way, to rejoice daily that we are His, that we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, day by day going on with Him, pressing forward as Paul exhorts us, living as a life, a light in this dark world to those who need Him so desperately. And coming back to our opening text here in Genesis 6:14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make room in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Saints, we are protected and kept, held in his mighty arms, covered inside and outside by the blood of Christ, shut in, closed up by his side through this life, where we can rest peacefully, pressing on, knowing that he will keep us day by day until he calls us home. I pray we remember this daily. Allow the sacrifice of Jesus to transform our life as we wait upon him and we hasten towards that day when he will return. That's all I have, saints.